All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in 24 is the chapter we'll be in. And we had a chance to begin to look at this character by the name of Felix. But you know, in every story in the book of Acts, the main character is God, what God is doing. It includes a lot of other minor characters, such as Paul and Felix and Drusilla. But the main thing we see here is the work of God in keeping his promises. And as we look at Acts 24, I'm going to allow you to remain seated. It is a rather lengthy passage. And so, starting in verse 1, now, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, and being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us, for we have found this man a plague," he's talking about Paul, "a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law, but Commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Or basically, all the Sanhedrin or the elders who had come with him were all saying, yeah, what he said. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years the judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it has been no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which now they accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that were written in the law and in the prophets. And I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you if they object to you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement that I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or to visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you to understand this passage of Scripture, to see your hand written over every sentence. God, I pray that you would help us to know more of you, your greatness and your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we started looking at Felix and the problem of procrastination. The problem of procrastinating when it comes to the gospel. And he kept on putting the most important decision of his life, he kept on putting it off till later. How many people do that? Oh, I'll think about God later. When I'm older, I'll think about him, you know, sometime in the future. And yet the future just never really comes. You know, it's the most important decision anyone will ever make, not only in their life, but in their eternity, right? Because we're talking about where you're going to spend eternity. Now, remember what we said, there's 2 days that will always come for procrastinators. The day when it's too late to decide. And the second day is the day when we stand before Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can't afford to procrastinate with the gospel. We don't know when those days are going to be, when our final day to decide, or when we stand before Jesus Christ. But I know this, we had better prepare because those days are coming. And what we really want to zero in this morning is the gospel demands urgent action because time is limited and the enemy is fighting against us. We already looked at that last time we were in this passage, not last week, but I think the week before. We were looking at the enemies of the cross, or we call them the persecutors. There's three main groups we see in here. We see persecutors, we see procrastinators, and we see proclaimers. And we're going to get a chance to look at all of those, but this morning I'd like to kind of zero in on that second group, the procrastinators. Now, Paul, of course, is imprisoned at this time, and God is using Paul to be a witness of his saving grace, but also he serves as a warning to those who would fight against God and his Messiah. Those who stand with Christ, God stands with them. And so Paul serves as a witness and a warning, and we do that too. We also see some other really important things. We see God is working out his promises. The things he said he would do, he's doing. He says, Paul, you're going to stand before kings, and he is right here, before very important governors and important government officials. So God is working out his promises. He's working out his promise that the whole book of Acts is the record of what Jesus said. He says, go into all the world. He says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we see that is unfolding, even as he eventually finds himself in the city of Rome. And so we see that during this imprisonment, Paul gives a series of 6 different defenses during the whole trial. It's a long, drawn-out, 5-year process that includes the time he spent in prison waiting, okay? And each of these episodes, each of these defenses that he gives, it gives us a picture of how the gospel stands up against whatever Satan may throw at it. In each case, we see that the people who he's talking to, the gospel speaks to their hearts. We also see that no matter what Satan does to stop it, Satan will never tear down the church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we looked at the mind of the persecutors. We saw that they were manipulated by Satan, motivated by fleshly desires. They'll malign our character, they'll misrepresent the facts, and they'll try to manipulate people with faulty thinking and emotional outrage. So we looked at all that the last time we looked at this. But now let's look a little bit deeper into the mind of a procrastinator. Who is this guy named Felix? Strangely, his name, we would recognize the term Felicity, right? Or Feliz Navidad. It means happy. And his name means happy. But Felix was known to be both immoral and incompetent. So maybe ignorance is bliss. So he's happy, but for all the wrong reasons. This guy was interesting. He ruled for about 7-8 years in Judea. And according to the historian Tacitus, and this is what he says, Antonius Felix, which was his full name, depends on who you read. Some people say it wasn't, there was actually a third name added to it, but we won't get into that. It says, Antonius Felix practiced every kind of cruelty and lust, wielding the power of a king with the instincts of a slave. Now, he says that as kind of a dig because actually Felix and his brother were slaves, but they were freed by Claudius. And Claudius, for some strange reason, had this love for Felix and his brother. He just wanted to see them do well. So he had the favor of very powerful people. And so, of course, he was able to get this really nice job in the government, nepotism at its best. And so this guy considered, he was so corrupt, he considered himself capable of committing any crime, and he would be able to avoid the punishment because he had the favor of Claudius. He's like, I can do anything I want. You know, we've never seen anything like that before. People do whatever they want because they didn't think they would ever have to face the music. And so this was Felix, the kind of person he was. And he was married three times. And the third wife mentioned here, her name was Drusilla, okay? Drusilla was married when she was 15 years old to another king. And but Felix wanted her so badly, he hired basically what would be like a witch to go over and try to convince her to leave her husband and come marry him. And she did, at age 18, left her husband and married him, who was 54 at the time. Okay, let's just say it. We're all thinking it. Ick. Okay, this is gross. And so, but he lures her, and she was, of course, Jewish, and she was tied to some pretty famous people, the house of Herod. Now, this blood-soaked family, the Herods, were known for, oh, a few pretty nasty things like killing the Apostle James. Remember the whole kill all the babies in Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus? That was a Herod. Yeah, they did some pretty awful things. And the death of John the Baptist, right? All responsible. And so it really makes sense that this guy was attracted to a woman who was tied to this family, because this guy was merciless. He was cruel. He did one good thing. He got rid of a lot of the bandits that kind of roamed in that area and would rob people on the roads. He got rid of them, but he was considered so incompetent that finally Rome says, enough, you're done. Come back to Rome. You're going to have to come back here and face the music. And so he was, in a nutshell, that's who Felix is. But what do we mean by Felix being a procrastinator? I think you can kind of see it in the story. He calls for him, talks to him, and says, you know, I'll call for you when I have a more convenient time. And he calls for him, and he hopes for a bribe. It doesn't happen. And then finally, when he gets dismissed and called back to Rome, he says, I'm just going to leave him in prison. This guy was really about himself. Now, when we use the word procrastination, it comes from a Latin word, crass, which means tomorrow, and then pro, in front of it, means to push forward. So procrastination means to push it off till tomorrow. You ever have that problem? Something you know you have to do, and you're just like, oh, I'll do that tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, you're like, ah, next day will be better. There's always those projects that we feel that way about. But when it comes to our responding to the gospel, we can't afford to push it off till tomorrow. Today is the day when we need to respond to the gospel. So let's look into the mind of a procrastinator, some things we can see in the story. First of all, we can see that they're curious, but they're not serious. Now, he was curious. He called for Paul over and over. Yes, he wanted a bribe, but I don't think it was simply that. It could have been because his wife, Drusilla, was Jewish, and so she would have had some interest. But we know from the story, he says he had some knowledge of the way. So he had investigated these things, or at least considered these things. So he was curious about religion. Again, his wife was Jewish, so he would have had some connection to what Paul was teaching. He would have had some understanding of the Old Testament, of the prophets, of this person named Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. He was very curious, but he wasn't serious about responding from the heart. In other words, they were interesting things to talk about. It's kind of like a philosophical conversation. You know, we sit there and we give our ideas and we trade back and forth, but at the end of the day, nobody's mind gets changed, right? That's kind of how Felix was. He was interested in religion. He just wasn't interested in being religious. It seemed to interest his mind, but it never seemed to really pierce his heart. People like this, they like to talk about religion, but they don't like to act. I've had conversations with people where they're like, oh, I'm really interested in prophecy. Oh, I'm really interested in this, and do you think this? And they ask all kinds of strange questions. Maybe you've heard maybe one that gets brought up sometimes, like how many, and it's a joke one, but how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You know, these conversations that really have no fruitfulness to them. They have no real point to them. It's just people being interested in the idea of religion. I remember one time, and Cherry would remember this, where I got into the conversation with a deaf woman about religion. And she was writing a book on religion. Remember that? And it's really hard to argue with a deaf person for two reasons. Number one is I don't sign very well. I took sign language class, so I knew a little bit, but I didn't know it. So Sherry was my interpreter. The second thing is when a deaf person doesn't want to listen to you anymore, you know what they do? They just turn their back to you. I don't see your hands. I don't know what you're saying. I don't care. And she would do this. She'd be talking. She'd get really mad. And she'd go, and turn her head to me. And she was writing. She asked me these questions about certain things. And I was like, I wanted to talk about Jesus and the gospel and her need for salvation. And she just wanted to talk about historical Christianity. So she was interested in the subject, but it had not yet affected her heart. And that's really what is the most important thing. And so these kind of people, they always need more time or more information. You know, I hear what you're saying. I just need a little bit more time to think about it. More time. I just need a little more information. Maybe this year I'll read through the Bible and see if that'll help. But the question or the problem is the time never really comes because they're putting off something because they're curious, but they're not serious. That's Felix. Okay? But also they're spiritual but not biblical. Now, he understood some spiritual concepts and some biblical concepts, right? But notice how Paul turns it. He starts talking about very specific things. He starts talking about the resurrection, about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. I'm not going to deal with that today. I'm going to deal with that when I talk about proclaimers. But he wants to get down to brass tacks, right? He wants to get down to the things that really matter for the eternal soul. But you see, Felix, he likes religion as long as he's kind of in control of it. Like, hey, I got a Jewish wife. I've been investigating the way a little bit. But Paul, you're just getting too focused on the details here. I meet people like this where they're like, oh, I'm not really religious, I'm spiritual. What they mean is this. I don't want to accept religion on God's terms, what God says. I want to have something that I can pick and choose what I want. And I love Paul. Paul is like a pit bull. Man, that guy latches on. He's like, let's talk about self-control. You know, the guy who stole another man's wife? He zero in like a laser beam, right? And let's talk about judgment. Let's talk about resurrection, you know, when we all stand before God. And so he's talking about things that really matter. Oh, but he's like, let's not be too rigid in what we believe here. But let's just go with the flow here. And there's so many people who just want to pick and choose things from religious ideas that they like and jettison anything they don't like. The things that cause conviction, the things that actually have to nail them down on what you believe about God. They'll say, let's just play it kind of loosey-goosey. And that's exactly how Felix was. Paul, I don't have to believe just like you, but yeah, this is the gospel. Yeah, you do, if you want eternal life. So they want to be spiritual but not biblical. And what did Paul say? He started talking about the religion of my fathers as declared in the prophets in Scripture, right? And then wanting to get to the Messiah. And so you see where Paul is more interested in precision and truth, right? Whereas Felix just wants to play loosey-goosey. They choose convenience over expedience. He actually says that, I'll call you when there's a convenient time, when it suits me, when I'm ready, when I prefer to do it. And I tell you what, people, we have to understand that our nature will be to choose what we want over what we need, to be short-sighted. See, Paul was saying, I'm going to talk to you about what you need. And Felix just was interested in what he wants. By the way, something I want to mention. What Paul doesn't do here is say, hey, you know what, Felix? Why don't you just try Jesus for 60 days and see if it changes your life? I heard a celebrity pastor say that. He actually said this. Just try Jesus for 60 days and see how it works out for you. Now, I'm going to give him a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he's hoping that if people really did believe on Jesus Christ, that maybe some of them would genuinely be saved. But I want to be real careful. And I want to be real, real plain here. We don't try out Jesus. He's not a product to be tried. He's the King of the universe. The proper thing is not to try Jesus, is to fall down before King Jesus and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need you. It's not like saying, I've been watching that infomercial, and it's only three easy payments of $15.99. I think I'll take that product. And then you get it, and it goes in your basement, and you never use it again. By the way, I was thinking about getting an elliptical. You know how many ellipticals are for sale that says barely used? I love it. And they'll say things like, paid $1,000 just 2 years ago, barely used $150. I'm like, well, that's my price. You know, and so they're like, I'm gonna try out this thing and see, and it just never works out. See, we don't do that with Jesus, do we? No. See, when the Holy Spirit reveals our desperate need of salvation because we realize how sinful we are, and we start thinking about things like sin and self-control and judgment to come, we come to King Jesus and say, Lord, I deserve punishment, but Lord, I'm asking you for mercy and grace. And I know that you're offering it through Jesus. I need what you have. That's the difference between the different mentality there. But he was interested in getting what he wanted instead of what he needed. And so it always descends into something, you know, what's with these guys? You know, it's always power, money, and women, right? And so he's like, give me a bribe. Now you say, why would we need a bribe? Doesn't he know Paul's like super poor? I mean, he talks about having to provide for his own needs and stuff. Well, remember what he said earlier? I came with alms for my countrymen. And little old Felix, little ears perked up. Huh? Come with alms? You mean you got money? So he starts zeroing in on the money thing. He's like, well, I don't know if this is all going to work out because remember, at the time, Felix is under a lot of pressure from Rome because there's still a lot of Jewish uprisings, and he's not able to quell them, and so he's already on kind of shaky ground. So he says, well, if I can't stay in power, at least I can go out with a little bit of money in my pocket. And so he kind of descends into that. But see, that's what we do as humans. Instead of, we come to God saying, okay, what am I going to get out of this? I'll serve you, I'll be a Christian, but what is it I'm going to get out of it? That's why we have to be careful when we preach the gospel, this idea of the health and wealth and all this stuff that they're giving, they're just simply saying, hey, I'm going to give you what your fallen nature wants. Doesn't that sound good? Well, of course people flock to that. You're telling them, I'm going to give you money and fame or whatever you want. But Paul doesn't do that. He says, you need to know that judgment is coming. And there's a Savior who can rescue you from it. He zeroes in on the right things. And so they choose convenience over expedience. They also are more concerned about the central and temporal than the spiritual and the eternal. Again, he goes to the money. And I think he's really concerned about his job here because he ends up saying he leaves him in prison. Listen, it was his job to ensure justice for Paul. Instead, he says, yeah, but I'm already on really, really shaky ground. So instead of making everyone mad, more mad than they already are. Maybe somehow I can make my way back to here if I play my cards right. So he leaves them in prison just to please people. How disgusting is that? So Paul gets stuck in prison when he should have been released because as Paul laid out his case, he said very clearly, I started a riot. I've only been in Jerusalem for 12 days. How does that work? They're like, you had this big group of followers that you rallied up to fight against, you know, to get everybody upset in the temple. He's like, I was only there for 12 days. How would I even have time to do this? I mean, it's not like I'm tweeting. I can't do that, you know? And so he lays out, he says, by the way, where are the witnesses that said I did these things? And even if you had witnesses, if they came forward and told the truth, they would say, yeah, he wasn't doing anything wrong. There are witnesses that could prove. By the way, if you called witnesses, they would be able to tell you that Paul wasn't doing anything in the temple, but just worshiping. So he's like, hey, I'm all about the facts, man. Here's the facts. And what are they interested in? Well, Felix isn't interested in justice, not really any more than the Sanhedrin were, those named as the elders. He's only interested in pleasing himself with the bribe, only interested in pleasing the Jewish authorities to keep his job. Pretty pathetic. And they also avoid conviction whenever possible. As soon as Paul started talking about real issues, hey, let's talk about self-control. Hey, Felix, you got an issue with self-control? Cue hard swallow. Yes. So he dismisses them. I'll call when I have a convenient time. And he calls him back and he listens to him. But every time he comes under conviction, it's almost like this. Whenever he got under conviction, he says, Paul, okay, we're done. Go. You ever do that? You start talking about real issues, about salvation and sin and things like this, and people just, I'm done. You know, I don't want to talk anymore. That was Felix. And a procrastinator doesn't want to deal with the real issues of sin. Why? Because they don't want to think about it today. They want to push it off to tomorrow. But folks, it's the most important thing we can ever consider. Now, why is that true? Why is procrastination a real problem? I think, let me just give you a few things before we close, okay? I think if you go to Matthew chapter 13 for me, okay? You got your Bibles, Matthew 13, and you have this parable of the soils, sometimes called the parable of the seed and the sower. But I want to see this in light of missed opportunities, okay? Because if you look at verses 3 through 9 of Matthew 13, he's going to give the parable. So the Bible likes to use word pictures. And here it's a picture everybody would get of someone sowing seed and it falling on different types of ground. Verse 3 says, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. That's the footpath. And the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on the stony places. Okay, so if you've ever seen pictures of that area of the world, it's a pretty rocky place. And so some of the times the soil had too much stone in it and it became very hard. It was rocky or gravelly. It says, they did not have much earth and immediately sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell amongst thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's talking in these pictures, and he's saying, listen to what I'm trying to say. Listen to the real point of the message. And then he explains to his disciples, starting there in verse 18, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That's the footpath, right? It's just laying on top of the ground and birds come and eat it, okay? Snatched away what was sown in his heart, then he who has received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, he who hears the word immediately, he receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles, or that means he quits. Then he who's received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground, and that's really key, is the heart being ready to receive the word, right? Is he who hears the word and understands it, he who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. This is missed opportunity, okay? Why don't we procrastinate? Because you can miss that moment of opportunity. The seed that was on the footpath, it got gobbled up by Satan. I don't think Satan comes and takes the word out of our heart. I think he just does everything he can do to make us forget what we heard. If you don't act on it, you forget it. You say, I really should do something about that. I should really respond to what God says. And then we just don't. And then pretty soon, something else pops in our mind and we just go on our merry way. We don't think about it. And then it talks about the stony ground is it didn't have any real depth to it. It wasn't rooted. We might even say it wasn't rooted in Christ. And so when things got hard, they said, this just isn't for me. You see, I thought it was something else. That's why Paul wasn't just going to tell Felix what he wanted to hear. He told him what he needed to hear. And those people are all happy until things get hard. And then finally, there's those who the cares of this life just choke out what could have been. Now you say, well, who's the genuine believer? Only the last one. Only the person who bears fruit. Because the gospel, although we're saved through faith alone, faith is never alone. It produces good works if it's genuine. And all those other ones were things that looked like they had life, but they had no life because they bore no fruit. The transformation never happened in their life. You know what it was? It was missed opportunity. Their hearts weren't ready to receive the word of God, and you know what? They just forgot. Other things became more important. It's important. We shouldn't procrastinate because we don't know when the moment of opportunity is going to pass us by. When is the time to receive it? Now. but we also don't know when we're going to die. The story of the rich man of Lazarus in Luke 16 is a wonderful picture of that. Here's this guy, it says he fared sumptuously every day. He ate big meals, he lived high on the hog, he had everything he wanted. Then it says there was another guy named Lazarus, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And he ate from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Here's this guy who had everything, but then it says that man died. And it says he lifted his eyes in hell. And then all of a sudden, you read Luke 16, and all of a sudden this guy says, I'm in this torment. Let them come and dip their finger in water and come and just cool the tip of my tongue. I'm in so much torment right now. And then all of a sudden, he gets really evangelistic. He says, I have five brothers. Have someone come from heaven and go and tell them that not to come to this place. And he says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they won't hear even if someone comes back from the dead. And here's a picture of someone who just thought life was always going to be good until it wasn't. And because he waited too long, the time of judgment came, he wasn't ready, and then the time to decide was over. There was no more decision. By the way, I think this, it seems in Scripture that the more a person hears the gospel and just refuses or rejects it, the greater the chances that they will never believe the gospel. They harden their heart against the truth that they're hearing. You don't know when you're going to die, and you don't know when Christ is going to return. When he comes back, your time is over. I hear people say, well, when he comes back, then I'll know it's true, and then I'll believe then. No, nope, not according to Scripture. Your heart will be hardened. Your destiny will be sealed. You will believe the Antichrist, and you will follow him in the judgment. That's just, your time of belief is over. Your time to receive is over. I want you to turn there in 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, 2 Peter is a lot, it says the word knowledge a lot. And what it reminds us is that we combat the false teaching, combat the lies of Satan, and combat even our own doubts and fears. We combat them with truth from God's word, okay? So let me turn there to 2 Peter. If you need to know where it's at, it's right after 1 Peter. Does that help? 2 Peter chapter 3. And so he kind of comes at the end and he's like, hey, listen, it's knowledge that's going to protect your heart against the lies of Satan. And it's knowledge that's going to keep you stable in your faith when things get really, really bad. And he comes to chapter 3 and he starts talking about a prophecy, how we, knowing what God says in his word about what happens in the future, is what gives us stability today. He says, beloved, I write to you now a second epistle in which which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued like they were from the beginning of creation. Where's Jesus' return? You talk about it, but we don't see, everything just keeps on chugging right along. It says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which were now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count, or some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, this is what I want to say. He mentions Noah and the flood. And basically, his point is this. The God who created this world uncreated it in the flood. I want you to think about that. When you read the Genesis flood account, what you see is what God created, he was essentially uncreating. Remember when he divided the land and the waters, And the dry land appeared. Now they're disappearing. You see the order that existed in that universe now becoming nothing but chaos. And his point is this. If God, now and the question is why? Well, you go back to Genesis and you see exactly why in Genesis chapter 6. The earth was so corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God said, "I've had enough of this sin. The sin of mankind violates my holiness, and I have had enough." And he uncreated the world he created because his justice and his holiness had been violated by mankind. He says, "I've seen their works, and I'm done." Now listen, he uses that to bring home his point. God is not being slack concerning the next uncreation. It is coming, and there'll be a day when God looks down and says, "Enough! You have rebelled against me. You have impugned my holiness. You have taken the purpose which I gave you to bring me glory, and you've thrown it in my face. I'm done." And once again, it says God will uncreate this earth, and he'll create a new heavens and a new earth. And my friends, you don't know when Christ is going to return, and when he does, judgment is going to fall. Judgment like we've never seen before. It's no time to procrastinate. And what does the Bible say? The more you know, the more you're responsible for. He says it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. And he's talking about those who have, he says, go out and preach the gospel. And when those, they don't hear you, when you preach the gospel, tell them God will show more patience and more mercy towards Sodom and Gomorrah than he will for you, because you've heard the truth and you've rejected it. The time to respond is today. "In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And there Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and some of them are returning to false teachers. And he says, God's goodness will not last forever. Don't turn from the gospel. Because when that day comes, you will stand before a holy God and you will give an account of yourself. Today God is showing you his favor. Respond, believe, cling to Christ. Friend, it's urgent that we respond to the gospel, because there's an enemy fighting against us. And we really don't know how much time we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come before you, Lord, my heart is heavy to preach this message. God, it gives me fear and trembling, because God, I know you are a holy God. God, I know you are patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. I know this. Your word tells me this. But God, I also know you say that just as you punished the wicked world in Noah's day, the day is coming in which our world is going to be destroyed. And we will give an account of ourselves before you, a holy God. And Lord, we confess that our only plea is Jesus. His perfection in this earth, his death in our place on the cross. And God, we don't come to you saying, "We'll give you a try." We come to you bowing ourselves low before you, beating our chest and saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And God, as you have shown us mercy, I give you praise and thanks. Thank you so much for your patience and mercy. But God, I pray that not a single soul here would think that your patience means you're not going to act. Because you have and you will. Heavenly Father, I pray if there's any soul who's not yet fully repented of their sins, seen their own personal unworthiness for salvation, they would come and after seeing their own sinfulness would run to Jesus Christ and beg for his mercy, which he gives abundantly and freely. That they would cling to Christ as Savior and King and say, wherever you go, I will follow. Like that story in Mark 5 that we talked about last week. Wherever you go, I'm going to go, because Jesus, I'm with you. God, I pray that not a person would walk out saying, maybe tomorrow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, if you need to talk to someone,